If you want to turn to John chapter 17, we're looking at Jesus' prayer. This is truly the Lord's prayer. Unlike the little sample prayer where He demonstrated for the disciples just a basic idea of how to pray. And while, you know, certainly there was nothing wrong with that prayer, we do have to remember, of course, that it was just that. It was a basic. It was just the learning how to count for the first time kind of prayer. And here Jesus in John 17 really digs in deep, and we see how much more mature His relationship with the Father is by the way that He prays and the way that He addresses the Father. And we talked about last week, we got through all of three verses, so hopefully we'll be able to get a little further than that tonight. But we do want to remember those things. We talked about Jesus and His posture, I guess you could say, because we talked about the fact that He lifted His eyes up to heaven when He prayed. He didn't bow His head. We talked about then some of the things that He said, that of course He did refer to God as His Father. He calls Himself the Son. We talked about that fact that He says the Son, your Son, these things. He uses that third person to describe Himself, which sometimes sounds a little awkward to us. And then we also talked about what life eternal really is in verse 3, and we spent some time dealing with that, that eternal life is getting to know God, knowing God and knowing His Son, Jesus Christ. And so then as we come into verse 4, Jesus says, I have glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. I've completed it. I've done what I was supposed to do. We talked about work a little bit this morning. Jesus certainly was not a lazy person. Jesus worked, and He completed His work. I dare say none of us can say that we completed our work, but Jesus actually finished it. He did everything that His Father wanted Him to do. And in fact, He said that that was one of the reasons that the Father loved Him so much, was because He always did what the Father commanded. And that's something, again, that none of us can ever say, that we always do what the Father commanded. But that was the difference in Jesus and us. And remember, of course, John's focus throughout his gospel has been to remind us again and again of this depth of this relationship between Jesus and His Father. To remind us again and again that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is who this is, that He was with God from the beginning, and He came to earth, and He went back to God, and He covers that over and over again. He talks about the Word becoming flesh and all of those things back in John 1. And so now He's saying, Jesus is, as He's saying this prayer, is pointing out, okay, I came to do these things. You gave Me this work to do, Father. This was the assignment You gave Me. Go to earth and do this and do this. And He says, I've accomplished that. Now remember, of course, that as He's praying this prayer, Judas has already left to go bring the soldiers that are going to arrest Him. And it's because He has already done. He doesn't have any time left. If He hadn't got it done by now, it's too late. So He's got to be ready. Now, the last thing left is for Him to be arrested and tried and crucified. And He's ready for that. He's done the work that God gave Him to do. And of course, we want to remember as well, as we think about this prayer and as we're going through this prayer, we want to see that Jesus is not praying this prayer privately. This is still a time with the disciples. He's been teaching the disciples through John 13, 14, 15, and 16. And now he's leading this prayer. He's praying this prayer in their hearing. And so a lot of the things that He's saying in this prayer are for their benefit more so than for His need to pray them. Somebody asked me, and I guess touch on that a little bit. Somebody had asked me last week about this, that well, okay, here in John, he's got this whole section, all this praying that he's doing to the Father. And yet in Matthew and Mark and Luke, it's the prayer that he prays in the garden to the Father when he pulls Peter, James, and John, leaves the rest of the disciples there, pulls Peter, James, and John a little further, and then leaves them there, and he goes on a little further, and he goes and he prays, and that's where, we remember that phrase, Father, let this cup pass from me, and he prays that prayer, and the Bible even tells us that he goes back and he prays that prayer using the same words three different times, that he goes back, and he's praying that privately. Nobody's hearing that prayer, and the disciples are falling asleep over there, a stone's throw away. This is not the same prayer, see? This is a different prayer that he's praying here in John. This is before he separates himself from the disciples to have that time of private prayer. And in fact, some of that private prayer we probably do not have. He didn't just pray that, Father, let this cup pass from me, and those. Surely there was more involved there, because he was off praying long enough that when he came back to Peter, James, and John, they'd fallen asleep, hadn't they? Well, if you just sit here and then somebody goes to the end of the hall down there and they kneel down and they pray, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not your will, but my will be done, and then get up and come back, can you fall asleep that quick? Well, maybe some can. Are you asleep yet? Anybody asleep yet? No. So, but, it could possibly be somebody so tired that they'd fall asleep that quickly. But probably not. That wouldn't take but about a minute. And it's hard to fall asleep in a minute unless you're really, really tired. So, probably there was more that he said in private to his Father that wasn't recorded for us and that we don't have. But this prayer, much like the one when he was at Lazarus' tomb. Do you remember that? And he's come and Lazarus has died, and Mary and Martha are crying and they're upset, and he says, well, take me and show me where you've laid him. And they go to the tomb and Jesus weeps. And then he calls for Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And as he's praying that prayer, audible to all of those standing around, He says, Father, I know that you've heard me. I always hear you. I'm not saying this for my sake, but for all of these that are standing around here. Do you remember that? And he said, so he was letting the people there know as he was praying to the Father what his true relationship to the Father was. And this one is much the same. He's letting the disciples know. Do you think God doesn't know that his Son has accomplished the work that he's been given? Of course he does. But he's letting the disciples know, I'm finished. I've done all I'm going to do. The only thing left is this death that I've been telling you about. And of course, he has been telling them about that now for about 7 chapters, all the way back to chapter 10 and 11. He's been telling them, hey, Son of Man's going to be betrayed. He's going to have to die and all of these things. So he's done that. And he's telling the disciples as he's praying to God as well. Of course, there's nothing that we could ever pray to God that would be something that he wouldn't already know. And again, we see in this a reminder of the distinction between the Father and the Son. The distinction amongst the Godhead. Even though there's one God, there's Father and Son and Holy Spirit, yet there's still three distinct individuals. Or else Jesus would simply be praying to himself, and that wouldn't make any sense at all. But instead, he's praying to his Father in heaven. And in verse 5, he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And this again, going back to John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh. Here we have it. Before He even created the world, the Father and Son were together. And they had a level of glory that Jesus surely missed while He was on earth. I don't know if we can even imagine. Have you ever gone to, maybe you've gone over into Mexico, or maybe have you ever traveled to another country or something where you've seen a place where the standard of living was just not up to what our standards of living here are. They didn't have electricity and water or things like that. If you ever went to like a third world country of some kind or something like that. This is kind of the idea that Jesus went from living in glorious splendor in heaven with His Father, coming to earth, becoming flesh, and living amongst human beings, giving up all of that. In heaven He had angels constantly to attend to anything and everything that He might ask them to do. He had a constant praise and glory and honor as they surrounded His Father's throne and surrounded Him. And He had all of these things, and He gave all of those things up to come down to earth to live in squalor, in essence, compared to what He had. Even if He had come as a king in a palace, it would have been nothing to compare to heaven. But He didn't even do that. He came, He was born in a and laid in a manger. He was born to poor parents and lived that life. So it's amazing to think, though, that He's ready. He's ready to go back home. He's ready to have that glory that He had before. And He deserves it after what He's been through and after what He's done and what He gave up for that. Even though we might say, well, in all the scheme of all eternity, you compare that, well, what's 30 or 35 years? That's no big deal. But still, to have to live here on this earth after the glory of heaven. And then verse 6, He, again, for the benefit of the disciples, as much as for any His prayer to His Father itself, He expresses, I've manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Now, technically, God owns all of the people in all the world. But only certain ones truly belong to Him in this special sense. Just as today, yes, certainly, God is over all. But there are only a small percentage who have given themselves to Him. And so, He talks about the Father giving Him a portion of the people out of the world. You see, Jesus didn't have all of the people in the world following Him, did He? At best, a few times He had, we've talked about maybe 10, 15,000 people perhaps following around after Him. And a lot of them, He said, you're just after Me because I fed you. You just ate the loaves and fishes, and that's the only reason you're following Me. When it came right down to it, after His death, how many do we actually see? In Acts chapter 1 and 2, what we find is there's only about 120. There's only about 120 people who were truly devoted to Him after all that He did. When His death occurred, and even after His resurrection, and then here it is on the day of Pentecost, some 50 days after that, here they are, they're gathered together, all of His disciples, and it's about 120 of them. What happened to the thousands? What happened to the 5,000 and the 4,000 that He fed, and all of those that He healed, and the crowds that thronged the way as He entered Jerusalem before His crucifixion? Where did all of them go? Well, they were fair weather friends, apparently. They didn't stick around. There were only a few that were truly devoted. But He says, I've manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. That's the key. If we want to be a part of that group, while He's specifically talking here about His disciples, the same applies to us today. If we want to be a part of that group, we've got to keep His word. We've got to obey Him. Let's close with verse 7 here. Now they know. Notice that, they know. Just for a moment, let's pause right there with that. Know. Christianity is not a religion that's full and overwhelmed by emotion and feelings, and a religion that's, as the old timers used to say, better felt than told. That's not the religion that Jesus Christ came to bring to this earth. He brought a reasonable, understandable, knowable religion and teaching to us. He says, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. He had taught the disciples, and they finally even had said, now we know. Just a few verses back in chapter 16, they said, oh, now we know you're really the Son of God. We know who you really are. We believe you now. And of course, at that time, his question was, do you really? Do you really believe now? Do you really know now these things? But he expresses a little more confidence as he prays to his Father. They do know. They know that everything that the Father had given him, that's where it came from. That Jesus wasn't just spouting these things out of some delusional mind or some crazy ideology that he had gotten from some other man, but no, indeed, these things were coming directly from the Father in heaven. What about the things that you believe? Do they come from God? The things that you know to be true, we can know. It is truly sad in our world today how many people don't realize that we truly can know these things. We've gotten to a point in our society where the idea that we could know anything is being questioned. We've gotten to the point where apparently it's not even possible to know whether you're a boy or a girl anymore. I thought that one was pretty obvious, but even that has come into question now. It's not possible to know whether there really is a God or not. It's not possible to know what's right and what's wrong. It's not possible. And all of these things, you can't know. There's no way to know. We're just blindly reaching and hoping that we might accidentally get something that works for us. That is not what God intended for us. That is not what Jesus taught. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that we can understand and we can know the things that He has revealed to us. Now, Deuteronomy 29:29 does say that there are some things that we can't know. There are some things that are secret to God, that He keeps those things for Himself. But it says, but the things He has revealed, and there's a lot that He's revealed to us, the things that He has revealed are for us and for our children and for our children's children. They're for us to be able to know these things. So many times we're afraid to ask the question in order to get the answer. I hope that we'll have the courage now to dig into God's Word to discover what we can know, because there's plenty there that we can know. And we need to be standing firmly on it and not allow Satan or anyone else to dislodge us from that rock of knowledge once we've accomplished the understanding of those things. Once we know what we know, nothing that people bring up should be able to shake us from that foundation. Tonight, if you know that you have not been doing the things that the Lord has given for you to do. You haven't been doing the work that He wants you to do. You may need to repent of that. You may need to get back on track and say, you know, I'm going to get back to work doing what God wants me to do. Perhaps you've never started working for Him. You may need to get started. Get on the right work crew so that you can be blessed by Him, so that you can be rewarded by Him when the time comes. If you're here and have a need to respond to His invitation at this time, please do so as we stand and sing.